today as we come to the table.
All these things will come upon this generation. Again, the Lord just piling it on here and saying, you're going to be guilty of all of it. So notice this. He's saying, you're going to be guilty of everything wrong that's ever been done unless you repent. And you know, when you think about it, again, our generation is doing a lot of things that are wrong. And if we don't repent of those things and we don't stand against those things, we're going along with everyone else that's doing it. And the bottom line is everyone that rebels against God is going to be lumped together and cast into the lake of fire, which means it's the same thing as being guilty for all the things that happened every generation. But the good news is if we repent, we're also clean from everything that's happened in every generation and in ours. And we have the kingdom of God and the hope of the Lord.
Guilty by association. Were you ever lumped into trouble when maybe you technically did nothing wrong? It's a real thing. As Pastor Mark teaches today, you'll learn that the Lord said we'd be guilty of all the wrong that is being done in our generation unless we repent and stand against it. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Finding the courage to be countercultural is getting harder, but it's so vitally important. God's chosen people are called peculiar for a reason. We're like salmon swimming upstream more often than not. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to keep on swimming upstream. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, as he continues his message, Exposing the Hypocrite.
Now we're looking at exposing the hypocrite. We talked about what hypocrite means. Remember in that day, if you were a theater actor, you had what was called a hypocrite, and it was basically a big mask. You would go backstage, and if it was a happy scene, you'd wear the happy mask. If it was a sad scene, you'd wear the sad mask, etc. And they called them the hypocrite, and so it's where we get the word. You got a mask on, and it's where we get hypocrite from. You're not being real. You're not who you really are. And Jesus calls these guys over and over and over hypocrites because they were wearing false masks of religion, but they weren't real. And he's saying, you need to be the real thing. I love reading lectures to my students. I was reading Charles Spurgeon was talking about. He said, now, when you speak about heaven, he said, your face should glow like you believe it, like glow like it's heaven or whatever, and this kind of theatrical thing. He said, and when you speak about hell, your normal face will do. And so the idea behind it was, you just be yourself and you'll cover that one. But the idea here was, is they were being fakes. They were being phonies. And the Lord, we're going to see as we take up here, starting in verse 25, he's right in the middle of the longest and harshest rebuke that he's ever given to anyone in the Gospels, and that was the religious leaders, and they had certainly earned it. Again, remember, these were the ones that had watched the Lord for the last 3 to 3.5 years, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, doing miracle after miracle, fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. They knew better, and they were rejecting the Lord. They were simply rejecting their Messiah. They deserved a strong rebuke. And by the way, there is a time for a strong rebuke. I love it when the Lord deals gently. But you know, there's times the Lord also deals very harshly. And don't think that because the Lord deals firmly with you that it's not love. Parents will understand this. You're at the Grand Canyon or maybe you're somewhere else where there's a big drop-off and your kids are kind of near the edge. You go over and tell them, now guys, don't go any closer. This is as close as you need to be. You could easily slip and fall off. Of course, when you're a kid, you don't believe that. You think you're invincible or whatever. And you start talking again. You turn back around and your kid's right over there on the ledge leaning over. What are you going to do as a parent? You're going to run over, you're going to grab them and forcefully pull them back and say, what were you doing? You could have died. Now, it's not because you don't love them, it's because you do. And that is exactly what the Lord is going to do to these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes today. It's as though he's grabbing them at the edge of the cliff and saying, what are you doing? Do you not realize you're following Satan and the fallen angels? Do you not realize what you're doing? You're going to be condemned if you don't repent. And it's not the approach he always took. It's just this is what they needed at that moment. You know, again, in a moment, he's going to call them serpent of vipers, you know, serpents and brood of vipers. You know, when you go out and do street witnessing, I encourage you, that's probably not the best approach. You know, hi, serpents, brood of vipers. My name is Mark. I'd like to share the Lord with you. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. But there are those that do need that. And you got to remember, these were the leaders of the nation spiritually, supposedly. They were the ones that had the greatest accountability. It would be like being at a pastor's conference or maybe some kind of whatever the case might be where you had a whole group, maybe a denomination or non-denomination, that was voting on something that God's word says is an abomination. And they vote to approve it. That would be the type of group that the Lord would stand up and say, serpents and brood of vipers, your condemnation lies ahead of you. And so why would he give such a firm rebuke? Because they're the leaders. They should know better, and they better come back from the edge before they fall off and then pull a lot of other people with them. Now remember, this is the setting here again, the last few days before the Lord goes to the cross. He's exposing these guys for who they are and also a last-ditch effort to save them, again, to reach them. Remember, the fact that the Lord is firm and pronouncing all these woes, which, by the way, every time woe is used in the Bible, it speaks of judgment. So he's pronouncing judgment on them, but it doesn't mean it's too late. As a matter of fact, the Lord's going to say in this passage, I'm going to send some more people to you that you have a chance to repent. But the bottom line is that if you don't repent, it's going to be too late for you. And so this harsh rebuke is needed. It's necessary, not just for them that they might repent, but again, to warn the people that are listening to them. Because remember, there's over 2 million people. This is the Passover. They're in Jerusalem. There's tens of thousands at any given moment on the Temple Mount while the Lord is teaching. No doubt there was a massive crowd gathered around this because it's the leaders of the nation, the pastors of the nation, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes. The Lord is publicly rebuking them because they've tried to find some fault in him. They weren't able to. They've rejected him as their Messiah. He's publicly rebuking. The crowds are gathering. And so it wasn't, again, just to try to reach them and pull them away from the cliff. It was to say to everyone else, don't listen to these guys. Get away from these guys. And I believe the same warning will go out from the Holy Spirit in our generation. There's a lot of people sharing things that are pulling people away from the Word of God and accepting what God calls an abomination in His Word. You're to pull, don't look to them as leaders. They're not your leaders. That will lead to your destruction. Look to those who are standing on the Word of God and teaching it in truth, regardless of the consequences, because they're the ones that care about you. And so, again, as we take up in here, we're right in the middle of this. Again, a lot of these woes, the Lord started out saying, look, if they're teaching the Bible, believe them, but don't believe what they do. He said, these are the kind of guys that love the, you know, they'll tell you what to do, but they won't do it. They love all the greetings in the marketplaces. They want to be important. He said, they go out and they do mission trips and they condemn people worse than they're condemned. They devour widows' houses. They take their money by using their position of authority to, you know, beg for money or whatever the case might be. He says, they're blind guides leading everyone into a ditch. And then he goes on with all these woes. So that's the setting here as we jump into verse 25. And notice what the Lord says. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's that, you're wearing a mask. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Now they had all these washing rituals that they did. They'd wash all their cups and all their chairs and everything to be Levitically clean, or we'd say religiously clean before God. But the idea was they were trying to do the outward cleansing, but they weren't doing the inward cleansing. You know, we go to Israel now, and it hadn't been in a while, but hopefully we can get back over there. You never know in this crazy world we're in now. But in the bathrooms, they have these containers in there where the Jews can come in and do their ritualistic cleansing or whatever. And you watch these guys living without Christ and living in sin, and they go through all that. Still today, they're in there washing their hands, doing all the rituals. You think, it means nothing. It absolutely means nothing to God. It's a total show. It's not going to do anything. Your soul is still condemned. You're still in the same condition that you were in when this started. He says, that's what you guys are like. You're trying to get the outside clean. You're wearing the right robes and the right garb. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how they made their robes really, really big, and they put these phylacteries on them. And I mean, from the outside, these guys look like the guy you wanted to be. You wanted to follow them around. They're the ones with the wisdom. They're the godly one. Let them pray for me, right? But the reality is, he says, no, you guys are the worst of the worst. He says, you're doing the outside of what you're showing everyone, but you're full of extortion. That is, all you're doing is trying to take money from people. And why are you doing it? Look at this. For self-indulgence. All you're doing is taking everybody's money so you can live the high life. Again, you know, aren't you glad we never see that today? How sad it is. You know, I think about the guys that do that. And yeah, it makes you angry on an earthly level, especially the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you understand what they're doing, and you watch them manipulating. Again, There's nothing much worse than being in a position of authority and using that to manipulate someone. That's about as bad as it gets. But I think about them doing that now. I think about the temporary, you know, pleasures they have and whatever they have from doing that. Think about the day they're going to stand before the Lord. I mean, that puts such a fear in my heart. I'm like, can you imagine? It's just like a little fling on the earth for a little while, and then boom, suddenly they face the Lord, and they're discussing eternity. This is a big deal. He says, that's what you guys are like. He said, you better wake up. Stop playing this game. He says, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside may be clean also. And notice this principle that the Lord gives us. He's saying, look, purity of heart does not come from doing things outwardly and then work its way in. Purity of heart starts inwardly and works its way out, which means no matter what you look like when you come to church or how you act, that doesn't change anything. How you serve, how many mission trips you go on, none of that matters. Where's your heart this morning? Right now, where you sit, God sees your heart. Where is your heart? Is your heart connected to God? Is your heart sincere before God? If it is, if God is purifying your heart, it will be noticeable on the outside. You're going to recognize it. But if not, it's like the politician who's shaking everyone's hand and holding all the babies, as they say, and smiling for the cameras. But as soon as the cameras are turned off and they're in their private room, they're horrible to their staff. It's fake. It's make-believe, right? Or we'd say in the church, fake-believe, right? You're not the real thing. And so we need to make sure, where are we? He says, that's what you guys are like. You're blind. You don't understand. None of the outward stuff you're doing makes any difference. He goes on, verse 27, notice this, another woe. Again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now, we need some cultural background to understand this. What does it mean, whitewashed tombs? Well, what would happen is when you traveled to Jerusalem for the feasts in those days, tombs were everywhere. I mean, if you didn't live there, you didn't know where the tombs were. If you lived there, you probably knew a lot of them. But even at that point, you could miss some of them. And they didn't have tombs like we do today, you know, where just in a big field, you know, on top or even burying people. You dug back in the rock. And so your tomb, your family tomb was dug back in the rock. You'd put your family member in there that died. You'd let them decay for about a year or so. Once they were totally decayed, you'd go back in, take the bones, put the bones in a family box, ossuary. You put it in that box, and you kept all your family bones there so to honor them and, you know, to honor the remains. And then you'd bury every other family member as you went in there. And so that's how they did it. It would have saved a lot of money on funeral bills, so a lot of wisdom in that as well. But the problem was, if you didn't know it was there and you got near one, you would be defiled Levitically or religiously. It'd be like you travel 2 weeks, this long journey to come to the Passover. You're so excited. You go up on the Mount of Olives. You find a quiet place you can get alone and just pray with the Lord and say, God, I'm so glad we made it. It was a hard 2-week journey, and to bring all my family here and all the heat, and thank you for protecting us from thieves and robbers. And I know you'll do that on the way back. And I'm so glad to be here and celebrate you this entire week. And you look over beside you and there's a tomb. Too late. You're done. You're defiled. You're Levitically or religiously defiled. You have to go through a whole ritual. You've got to postpone serving the Lord. You cannot even celebrate the Passover that month. You have to wait a whole nother month. Well, you can't stay there a month. You've got to go back home. What that means is your whole celebration's ruined. You've got to go get the kids. You've got to pack everything up. You've got to head back. It's a total waste. So what they would do is they would take the tombs and they would whitewash them. They would take lime and make them white, put it all over them so it looked nice and pretty, you know, it'd be a nice little square, a little sort, whatever they would do. So whenever you got near a tomb, you realize, there's a tomb, I'm not going near it, because if I do, I'm going to be defiled. He says, that is exactly what you religious leaders are like. You've put on all the religious makeup, you've made yourself look white in front of the people, everybody thinks it's great, but everybody that gets near you, not only are you defiled, they're defiled by you, because dead man's bones are inside, just like a tomb. You're dead on the inside. You look like you're alive, but you're not. You're dead. And so this, again, was a strong rebuke. No doubt they're getting madder and madder by the moment as the Lord publicly exposes these guys. He says, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy, that is, wearing your mask, and lawlessness. Again, not lawlessness like we think of as far as breaking the societal laws, although there can be an application there, no doubt. When it speaks of the law in the Bible, it's talking about the Bible. So you're living unbiblical, pretending that you are, and you're nothing but a big phony. You know, you're like the Wizard of Oz. You're the guy behind the curtain, you know, this kind of thing. He says, and this is where God's just exposing them, and the Lord just laying it out. I love it. Again, you can imagine the response of the crowd as they see this happening and the shock and the anger in the faces of these religious leaders. He doesn't stop there. Look, another woe, which again, pronouncement of judgment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, well, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. He says, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. So fill up then the measure of your fathers. What does he mean? You're witnessing against yourself. See, here's what the Lord knew and they knew, but the crowds didn't. The Lord knew their heart. And he'd already said to them earlier, he said, why do you want to kill me? Why are you trying to kill me? Who's trying to kill you? No one's trying to kill you. Yeah, you're trying to kill me. I know the truth. I see what's in your heart. And this is why they were witnessing against themselves. And this is why they were worse than their fathers. And this is why he's even, again, what they would do is, as far as the tombs go, he says, adorn them. They would go and just make them all gaudy, you know? Even today, if you go over there, there's certain areas. If you go to Bethlehem and you look at where the cave where the Lord was supposed to be born, we don't know for sure where it was, but they've marbled it all up and put gold everywhere and all these gaudy lamps hanging, you know, you couldn't even see it, what it's supposed to be like. They still do that today. They were doing that to all the prophets' tombs in that day as well. So that's what he's talking about. He says, but here's why you're not only guilty of the same thing your fathers did, but even more guilty because you're wanting to kill me. And I know that, and you know it, although you won't admit it because I know what's in your heart. Your fathers never killed the Messiah. Your fathers never killed God in human form. Your fathers killed the prophets. That was bad enough. I'm God in human form. I'm your Messiah. You're worse than your fathers, and you're playing this religious game because I know where your heart really is. I know what's going on. So they started it. Verse 32, you're going to fill it up. You're filling up the measure of your father's guilt. And now he really just lays it on. This is heavy. I tried, in my mind, if you could just try to picture what their faces were like when he said this, and then what the people around were saying, and all these massive crowds, is all the eyes are on Jesus, but shocked that he's rebuking these religious leaders. Look at verse 33. Serpents. Brood of vipers. Sounds like John the Baptist again here, right? How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Wow. Now, there's several things here to unwrap. And that is, first of all, notice he calls them serpents and vipers, showing they're in league with Satan. They're in league with the demonic realm. He says, you're in league with a serpent. You're a serpent yourself, just like Satan is. You're a brood of vipers. You think you're acting like the religious leaders. You're not only not leading them in the right way, you're the exact opposite. You're not going to get in, and you're the worst of the worst. Now, again, imagine how they're responding to this, because they love the attention. They love being important. They love the money. They love the notoriety. They love being famous or whatever the case might be. So this was just a huge blow to them. Everyone would have known. You just called them Satan's kids, is what Jesus said. This wasn't the first time he said it. Well, we see in John that he said, your father is Satan. And he's the one that you follow. He's the one that you serve. And so this wasn't something new. But secondly, notice this. He's letting them know they're condemned. They're condemned. It's not that they still couldn't repent. I think there was still an opportunity here. This may have been the very end. It may have been too late. We don't know. But there seems to be an implication they still could have repented, because in a moment he's going to say, you'll have more chances. More prophets will come to you if you'll simply respond. Only the Lord knows where their heart was and how hard it was at this point. But he shows their condemnation. And then thirdly, notice this. He says, you can't escape the condemnation of hell. Now, a lot of people mock at the notion of a literal hell. Jesus didn't. He talked very clearly about a literal hell. He didn't talk about it as imagery. He didn't say it's absence of God. He didn't say it's just a bad place. He talked about a lake of fire. Revelation talks about a lake of fire. And again, it's interesting, out of all the prophets, really everyone in the Bible, Jesus taught more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And you think, why would Jesus talk more about hell than anyone else in the Bible? Because he wants no one to go there. Understand that. Jesus created it, but he said why he created it. The Bible says in 1 Colossians that Jesus created all things, which means he also created the lake of fire. But he told us why he created the lake of fire: for the devil and his angels. We talked about this in the last few weeks. Not for mankind. No person was ever intended to be there. But here's the problem. If we reject his salvation through the cross, if we reject what he's done, then we get lumped in with guess who? The devil and his angels. And that means that even though hell was never created for us, and God never intended any human to ever be there, the reality is, if we reject his sacrifice on the cross, that's where we're going to end up. Because we're lumping ourselves in with those who are rebelling against him. And so he says, you can't escape it. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues from city to city or persecute them. Now, again, notice this. This is interesting to me. He says this because the first thing I want you to note here, he says, indeed, notice, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Guys, who alone sends all the people, the prophets and the scribes and the wise men to God's people? God does. See, Jesus just told them, I'm God, and I'm going to send you. After you kill me on the cross, I'm going to send other witnesses to you, and here's what you're going to do to them. You're going to kill them. You're going to crucify some of them. We now know historically that happened. You're going to scourge them in synagogues from and persecute them from city to city. But not only is he saying, I'm God, I'm going to send you these witnesses, how do you think these guys reacted? That would have been blasphemy to them. They're probably gnashing their teeth at this point. He just said he's God. He just claimed that he's the one that sends the prophets, that he's the one how dare you claim you're God? What right do you have to claim you're God? Because I am God, is what Jesus would tell them. And I love the fact here that he makes it very clear. He doesn't hide it. He lets them know, I'm your Messiah and I am God. And when I'm gone, because they're going to kill him, I'm going to send more to you. And we know that over the next 40 years, it was 40 years until the nation of Israel was judged. You're going to put them to death and you're going to persecute them. Now, again, were they already condemned and was their heart too hard to be saved? I don't know that, but probably some of them no doubt could. And the point is, you still have an opportunity. And you wonder if any of them repented after this and ended up giving their life to the Lord. But he's prophesying about what's going to happen. And here's what he says is going to happen to him: that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. You know, not only did you murder a godly man, a prophet of mine that I sent you as being God, but you murdered him on the temple mount. You murdered him between the altar and the temple. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Again, the Lord just piling it on here and saying, you're going to be guilty of all of it. So notice this. He's saying, you're going to be guilty of everything wrong that's ever been done unless you repent. And you know, when you think about it, again, our generation is doing a lot of things that are wrong. And if we don't repent of those things and we don't stand against those things, we're going along with everyone else that's doing it. And the bottom line is, everyone that rebels against God is going to be lumped together and cast into the lake of fire. Which means it's the same thing as being guilty for all the things that happened every generation. But the good news is, if we repent, we're also clean from everything that's happened in every generation and in ours. And we have the kingdom of God and the hope of the Lord. But what a heavy thing to say, you're guilty of all of it. Now notice he says, you're guilty all the way of the righteous blood from Abel all the way to Zechariah. Again, by the way, when did Cain kill him? Right? As soon as he was able. No, I'm not really. It was actually much later than that, but that's my one joke for the day. But either way, from the righteous blood of Abel all the way to Zechariah. Now, why would he say from Abel to Zechariah? You'd think he would say from the beginning to the end. That is what he's saying. He's saying, everybody from beginning to end, you're guilty of. No, why am I saying beginning to end? We have the same Bible the Jews do in the Old Testament. Okay, our Bible doesn't differ. We have the same scriptures that the Jews have, Old Testament. Obviously, they don't have the New Testament, right? But we have the same Bible. But they lay their Bible out differently. They have it in an entirely different order. Our Bible goes from Genesis to Revelation, or in the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. Their Bible goes from Genesis to 2 Chronicles.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.